So if you would bow your heads. Dear God, we come to you now and we're so thankful as we assemble here on Easter Sunday, as we reflect on your sacrifice at Calvary, and we reflect on your work that was done in the tomb, and then we come here to rejoice the risen Savior that was resurrected on that first Easter. And we come here on the first day of the week, each and every Sunday, to glorify your name. And dear God, just allow us to concentrate all of our thoughts and prayers and efforts and our worship on the Savior Jesus Christ as we come together here to glorify his name. For it's in his name that we pray in all things. And everybody said, amen. 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 So I'm going to be out of Luke 24 today, and this is the gospel, the passion. But on the first, it says, but on the first day of the week, so they had watched Jesus Christ die, and they had seen him put into a tomb. They knew what tomb it was, and so that since the Jewish Sabbath had happened on Friday evening. Being good Jews, they observed the Sabbath, so they were inside their homes and observing the Sabbath until daybreak on Sunday morning, and that is when the women, on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. So they were going to the tomb to place spices on the body because he had been hurriedly buried in order to make the time for the Sabbath. And it says that they found the stone. When they approached the tomb, they found the stone rolled away. And they went in and they did not find the body of their Lord Jesus Christ. And they were perplexed about this because they were expecting to find the body of Jesus Christ in the tomb. And as they stood amazed and perplexed and trying to figure out what was happening, and as the questions were rolling through their heads, and you can imagine the anxiety and the emotions and everything, and it says, while they were there and they were going through this roller coaster of emotions, it says that, behold, two men that we have said are angels in dazzling apparel, and it says that the two men, that they were frightened when the women saw them, and they fell, and they put their faces to the ground. And the men says, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. And remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day rise. And it says that they remembered his words after the angels have spoken to him. And it says that they were returning from the tomb. And they told all these things to the 11 apostles and all the rest of the followers that were behind locked doors, fearful for their lives. And it says now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them like idle tales, like it didn't make sense. And it says that they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping in, looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves. And he went home marveling at what had happened. That is the gospel. That is the passion story of Jesus Christ and how his tomb was found empty. And then the one thing that I really want you to understand is what does resurrection mean? What does this mean? Okay, so what is the historical context? Why is this such a big deal, and what does it mean, and how do we flesh this out, and how do we make this argument apply to us, and what was everything that was happening there? So let's look at what was going on at this time period. Okay, so the origins of resurrection. Okay, it started as a story. So it was a story that was passed down, and it wasn't really taken as dogma, all right? And what this story was, it was told in the context of the Passover, in the escape from Egypt, and how the Lord had put plagues on to Egypt because Pharaoh refused to release the people as slaves. And it says, and it talks about how the final plague was the death of the firstborn of every male child. And the only way to escape that was to take an unblemished lamb and to take that blood and wipe it on the threshold of the doorway. And when the death angel came and saw the spilt blood of the lamb, the death angel passed over that home and did not take the firstborn of that family. Okay, so this was a story in the resurrection and how Egypt and how they came out of Egypt, how they were resurrected out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of the bondage that the Egyptians had put them in. Because the historical story of the Israelites is they were constantly being conquered and put into slavery, and they were being oppressed. And at the very moment of Jesus' life, they were enduring huge oppression. And they had and they thought that the story of resurrection was the restoration of the nation of Israel in a political context, in a national context. And then they also look to the story of the Valley of Dry Bones, you know, in Ezekiel, where he stands over the valley and he sees dead people just piled up in the valley there. And as he prophesied to them, it says that the Spirit of God came in and it brought flesh back to him, and it resurrected the people there. And they also look that this would be a Messiah that would come to them, and he would conquer the Romans or the oppressors, and he would run them out, and he would restore the temple, and he would put them back as a nation that governed themselves and that had total religious freedom and that weren't taxed, weren't oppressed by any other nation, and that they were restored to the days of David. All right? And in the way that this happened, if they ever thought of a resurrection, that when this Messiah came, that the men of old, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the martyrs who had given their lives in the fight for God and their God, that all these people would be bodily resurrected and Israel would be completely restored. Okay? So now you're starting to see why the Jews at this time had a little bit of problem with a Messiah that would be resurrected from the dead. And because if you talk to a Jew in this day and you said the Messiah has been resurrected, they would say, well, where's Abraham? Where's Isaac? It didn't make sense to them. It wasn't in the context of how they were taught and what they understood was the resurrection, because they thought that all the men of old and all the martyrs and God's people would be bodily resurrected and Israel would be restored to its greatness in the days of David. And you had the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders at this time, and they thought, you know, that resurrection was not in a term for life after death, but it always meant re-embodiment. So you would have the resurrection of the actual body in that form, okay? And then you had the very conservative group of religious leaders called the Sadducees, and they were actually opposed to any kind of afterlife belief. Okay? They didn't believe in resurrection. And the reason why is they had a little bit of dogma trouble when you look into the Torah and all that, and they just didn't find it there. And then the other thing, and this is kind of a sad story, is they didn't want to give false hope to the people, and they didn't want to stir them up into think that they could have a revolution, because they thought that that way of thinking would save the nation of Israel. And it wouldn't subject them to false hope to where they would have resurrections and that the oppressors would come in and annihilate them and wipe them out completely. Okay, so you had a lot of thought going on here. All right, so Jesus inserts himself into this place. And actually, in this kind of day and age, they just didn't believe that a true Messiah would be killed by the oppressors. That just didn't make sense to them, that he would subject himself to the weakness that would cause him to be killed by the very oppressors that the Messiah was come to overtake and to restore the nation. So it just didn't add up to them, all right? And so we have the first century Jews, and they come to believe that Jesus is an actual Messiah and that he is there in not only a political context and a national context, but he's there to actually restore the nation of Israel. And that is why they entered him in on the Sunday before Good Friday. And they entered him in as a king, and they praised him because they were viewing him as a Messiah that was going to restore Israel. And so when you have the events of Good Friday, where he actually is subjected to death by the oppressors, then that totally blows out their idea and their belief of what a Messiah would be, because the Messiah that they were expecting could never be killed by the oppressors. He would overtake the oppressors. He would defeat the oppressors, because that's what the Messiah was going to do. Come and destroy the oppressors, restore Israel to the great days of David. And actually the men of old would come back in bodily form, and we'd have a restoration, a complete restoration of Israel. All right? So here's the question, and here's where we need to get to today. What changed with the early church? What changed their dogma? What changed their minds? Because they thoroughly believed that Jesus was the kind of Messiah that would come in and run out the rats, run out the oppressors out of the temple, and restore the nation of Israel and make them great again. What changed with their ideas? Okay, is it because they just needed to do that? Well, there's that argument, but they believed before Jesus died in what was called a kingdom revolution. And what that meant was that the kingdom, the earthly kingdom of Israel, would be restored. All right? And it says that they say that God, when after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then they said that the kingdom of God had come. So what changed? What is the difference here? Okay? What caused them to live this way? And it's obviously the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And let me ask you, because here's the question that we need to ponder today. What's Easter all about? Okay, what's it all about? What are we here for? What's this mean? Because here's what American Christianity has kind of turned into. And I'm not saying each and every one of you believe this way, but here's the general idea of how we preach modern day American, what we call Western Christianity. We even throw Europe in there, okay? So what is the message of Christianity today? And if you're honest with yourself, here's what we sell, right? Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, because he died for you, and he was resurrected on Easter Sunday, correct? And if you accept that, and you accept him as your Savior, then you get to go to heaven. Is that not the message? Am I wrong? So now we got to ponder, what do we do till we die? What's the resurrection mean in my life today? Does the resurrection mean anything to my life today? Or are we just here to accept it and then get to go to heaven? Get our pass, get our ticket punched to go to heaven. Because here's what we really need to ponder. I did a funeral Friday and a funeral Saturday yesterday. Are they the lucky ones? I mean, some of you are fighting diseases, some of you are fighting stuff, you're fighting to stay here. You love your families and stuff, but is Christianity just a way in the realization of your salvation is when you receive eternal life? Is that what we're doing here? Is that the message of the resurrection? Is that because Jesus Christ arose on Easter Sunday and you believe in that and you accept that and you accept him as your Savior that paid the debt of your sin, you get to go to heaven? Is that the message? Yeah. But there's more to it than that. And we are missing the essential message of the resurrection. Okay? Because if you think about the songs that we sing, they're all about the realization of heaven. You know, we're floating down the streams of time. We have not long to wait. you know, the lifeboat soon will be coming to gather his jewels home. And then we sing about what a day that will be when my Savior I shall see, when I look upon his face. It's talking about the realization of meeting Jesus and going to heaven. Is there more to it than that? And the answer is yes. Okay? So what does the resurrection mean? What is it that we're here for? All right, and here is the essential message of the resurrection. And the first thing that the resurrection does is it makes all things new. It changed everything. And we see that in the reaction and the realization of the first church. They went from believing that the true Messiah could not be conquered by the oppressors, to believing that Jesus Christ was the true Messiah who laid down his life and allowed the oppressors to kill him so that he could prove that he was the true Messiah. He makes all things new. He brings life into your actual dead bodies that have just been walking through this life. He allows you to truly live for the first time. You're no longer covered in your sins, but you are freed from the bonds and the slavery of sin. Okay? And you receive atonement. So it makes all things new. Behold, I make all things new. And realize the tense that is being spoken here. It's present. So what that means is that he is always, always, always making things new. And when I wake up in my dead body every morning, guess what? He restoreth my soul. Isn't that what we sing? He restoreth my soul. He makes me new. He takes my dead body and makes me new. And the Ephesians says he has abolished the enmity, the fighting, okay, in my flesh, in the laws of the commandments that were created. He settled it. He solved it in himself. Okay? He took from what was one man and he made it new, thus making peace. And here's what else we get. We get reconciliation with God. He creates a new, restored relationship with God. In the gulf, the divide that sin brought into our lives, he fills that. And he brings us into restoration. He brings us into reconciliation with God. And it says there that the kingdom of God is at hand. So what does that mean? Okay? So here is the message that has kind of been lost from that original church here in the modern Western world. And why we concentrate so much on the reality of heaven, on salvation. And it is because that we have lost the message that we are a kingdom right now. We're a kingdom right now. All right? The Davidic covenant, it says that I will make a covenant with my people and everyone who believes in me, and I will set the King of Kings on the throne for eternity. Well, the Jewish king hadn't sat on the throne for a long, long time. So who's sitting on the throne? It is a spiritual kingdom. It is a kingdom of love. And the king that sits on the throne is the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And he got there. He got there through sacrificial, suffering love for you and me. And we are no longer looking for a physical kingdom. But that doesn't mean that we quit living now and our Christianity stops now and that our Christianity will pick back up when we die, when we receive our salvation. We are living as members of the kingdom of God right now. And we have a job to do and we have responsibilities to do according to that kingdom that has been brought and restored on earth today. Okay? What is the message? What is the meaning of resurrection? And what is the purpose of our lives? And what is the purpose of this kingdom? And that is something that we really need to concentrate and we really need to emphasize in our lives today. And it's not about, it's not completely about dying and go to heaven. That is a big thing. And it's so comforting. I preached Mary Diefenbach. There's Tara back there. I preached her funeral yesterday. If she's not there, nobody's going to get there. You know what I mean? Those are emotional services because you love them and you're going to miss them. And that relationship is going to have to pause. All right. But she's empty, just like the tomb. Her shell is empty. And because the tomb is empty, her shell can be empty. And we can be happy about that, just like we can be happy about the tomb being empty. Because she's in heaven. And she has received her reward. And that's a big deal. And that's a huge part of what is going on here in Christianity. And the resurrection brings that to us, all right? But that is not the end-all, be-all. Because there are those of us here that are living. And we're living here under a mandate. And that mandate is that we are to be members of God's kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand now. We're living in the kingdom of God. Our king is sitting on the throne currently, presently, forever. He will never be dethroned. No oppressor could ever come in and wipe him off his throne. But that doesn't mean that there won't be trials and tribulations in your life. And that doesn't mean that we're just sitting here waiting for each other to die. Well, I'm waiting to die so I can go to heaven. You going to heaven yet? No, you're not. Okay. That's not the purpose, the only sole purpose of resurrection. And why Jesus went to the cross. He went to the cross to bring his kingdom at hand now. And we are his servants. We are his soldiers. And what we and how we serve in the fight that we do in the revolution that we are to continue to fight is a revolution of sacrificial suffering love. Our lives should reflect the life of Jesus Christ, who gave his life in love to the point of death. And that's what we're here to do, is to love. Our actions should be in love. Our interactions with people should be filled with love. Our households should be filled with love. Our churches should be filled with love. And it says that they sang us, this is right out of Revelation, and this is what is happening. Jesus Christ had accepted the scroll, that the job that was sent him to the cross. He had accepted that because no one else could handle the weight of that job. And he went to the cross, and it says that, and they sang a new song. All the members of heaven sang a new song. It says, you are worthy. You're the only one who could take the scroll that sends you to earth to die for man. And he opened it, and it says that you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God. You have brought us back into reconciliation with God, and it is by your blood that you spilt at Calvary. Every tribe, tongue, and people and nation have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. And what that means is that we have been given a ministry, each and every one of us. Some of them are just more public than others, but each of us has a ministry. And your job is to figure out, how am I going to serve with sacrificial, suffering love in my life? And how is God directing me to take up that job so that I can take my place in the kingdom of God now? Not waiting for me to die in heaven so I can go join the kingdom of God. We're in the kingdom of God now. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it. Feels like there's terrible things going on. But the kingdom of God is at hand now. And we are priests and we are soldiers, and it's a revolution of love. Love is what compels us, the love of Christ. For the love of Christ compels us because we judge this, that if one would die for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. We don't live for ourselves. We have accepted the mission and job that Christ puts on us, but for him who died for them and rose again. So your debts have been paid for, but we have a job. And we're not just sitting here waiting to die and go to heaven. We have a job now. And that job is driven and the evidence of that job should be love. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John says that. That's the message. I'll just sum those books, those letters up for you. Okay? It is that God is love. He loved us so much that he died for us. He demonstrated his love. And now our job is to love in the world and make a difference in the world so that we can create more love and more soldiers and bring more people harmony and peace and reconcile them with God as God loves through us. And if your life doesn't reflect that, then the Bible says you're not with God. You're absent of the love of God. All right? And here's the other thing. In this world that we live in, we have so many conversations about what power is. What a man is. Okay? What strength looks like. What is determination? You know, what's grit? We have those conversations, right? And we kind of build up people who are capable of expressing power, all right? And we like strong men. We like those guys, all right? If you don't believe me, go to, what's it called, Netflix, and just scroll down. Every one of them has a hero, a tough guy. Unless you get on Ariane's page, it's all a bunch of Lifetime movies about wronged women or something. She watches a lot of documentaries on women killing their husbands for some reason. I don't know what any of that's about. Okay, I accidentally got on her page one day. I was like, whoa. All right. But we have these conversations and we have these ideas in our head about what strength is and what power is. But I'm here to tell you that what we have developed into the idea of strength, it's wrong. Me and Ariane got the opportunity to see Kenny Rogers before he passed away. And bless his heart, he was kind of slipping a little bit. He told the same joke probably 10 times. And you could tell his band was getting paid. They laughed as hard the 10th time as they did the first time. I mean, they never changed expressions. And he missed some, like the coward of the county. He didn't do the second verse. It was just a sad song about a girl getting abused by three dudes. It was bad. And I was like, I need some completion here. You got to do that second verse. And the band never said anything. And you know, it was kind of like, you know, but that song brings him a guy who, you know, who has kind of pushed off the ability to fight and to take charge. And then he's forced to do it, you know. And so many times what we come away with the idea is that the ability to fight, the ability to have strength, and the ability to endure is what really power is. And the more power you have in this world, the better you are. That kind of power. But the Bible says that that's not true. Okay? The Bible says that that is not true power. And that is not the power that Christ brought to this world. He showed that true power is through sacrifice. He showed that true power is through, dare I say the word? Submission. Ah, that's a terrible word, isn't it? Huh? Submission, you have to submit to somebody. Nobody wants to submit to anybody, right? Well, Christianity is built on submission. Marriage is built on submission. Okay? Our relationships should be built on submission. Our friendships should be built on submission. The more my wife submits to me, I lift her up. And the more I lift her up, then she submits. If I submit to her, she lifts me up. And the more I submit to her, she lifts me up. That is the very relationship that happened at Calvary. Jesus Christ submitted himself to the point of death. Did God leave him submitted in a deathly state? No. What did he do? He resurrected him. He lifted him up to a place that no being had ever been, to the most glorified state ever. No other name is given unto men which they be saved. At the name of Jesus Christ, at the profession of his name, all sin is wiped away. And at some point, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? And here is the power of what's going on here. And we need to take this in and truly live it. And it says that love never fails. Did I say it right? When does it fail? True Christian love, when does it fail? Never. It never fails. We look all over the world and scour the internet and we live in a time where there's never been more information out and people have known less, right? And you're probably saying, this sermon's proven it all, brother. But here's the deal, all right? Love, I have a foolproof idea for you. Love never fails. Don't take it from me. Take it from the Bible. It says, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues and people who can give great speeches and you know, oratory and build you up and bring the emotions in and do all that kind of stuff, it says that that will fail. They will cease talking at some point. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish. Okay? For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. Love never fails. It is the power. It is true strength. And if you're asking yourself here today, how can I receive more power? How can I show more strength? How can I become stronger? I need to point you to the love of Jesus Christ. That's our job here today. That's our job here tomorrow. That's our job here from here on out until we get the great reward of salvation and go to heaven. But going to heaven isn't the complete story of Christianity. It's a great thing, right? How many are glad that they're saved and they're going to heaven? Huh? Yeah, amen, right? We're here today celebrating that, salvation. But so many times we miss the true meaning of resurrection. Jesus Christ brought God's kingdom to earth presently, and we are members of it. Now abide in faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is what? Do you know why it's the greatest? It's eternal. Never fails, it never dies. It is eternal. Faith and hope, they end in sight. They end in sight. When Ludine Smith entered into heaven, and she saw Jesus Christ sitting on the throne, she no longer needed faith. And that was a woman of great faith. But she no longer needed that great faith. You know why? It ended in sight, just like her hope. But guess what is still happening in the reality of Ludine Smith at this very second right now? Love. It's brought to you by love. So I'm going to have you stand here this morning. Salvation, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for salvation and eternal life. Oh, we are so thankful. We come to you now and we are so thankful about it. We lift up our voices to Jesus Christ, who went to the cross so willingly and laid down his life. They didn't take it from him. He laid it down so that he could spill his blood and pay the debt of our sins. And because of that act, God did not leave him submitted, but God the Father raised God the Son and lifted him high above any other place ever. And we are here celebrating that today in the salvation that comes with that, in the eternal life that each and every one of us will receive at some point. But that's not the complete story. We have a job to do until that day. And that day is to show love. Let me say, I'm not perfect. I mess up all the time. I have broken people. I have let people down. I am a broken man. I stand before you, a broken man. Emotionally, physically, spiritually. I'm a broken man, all right? Nothing perfect about me. I'm a man at best, okay? But Jesus Christ and his love will never fail you. And if we can bring that type of love into our families, then we can bring the kingdom of God to its reality on this earth now. And then when the fight's over and we take our last breath, God will be at the gates and say, "Welcome home, thy good and faithful servant." Amen? Amen. We come to the altar for a lot of reasons. We come to give thanks, to lay down our burdens. We come to just talk to Jesus, to be close. We come for prayer. We come for communion, to speak with God. So if you've got something on your heart this morning and you need to unload it, come up and unload it. And if you're carrying around something, come up and unload it. And if you got something looking you in the face, a trial or a tribulation or something down the road, come up. Let's pray about it. If you got a big event coming up, let's pray about it. We have to be prepared. And if you had something great happen to you recently, come up and give the glory to God. And let me say this, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't wait another second to receive salvation and to pick up the cross of sacrificial suffering love.
Thank you for tuning into Star Church's sermon. We truly hope that the sermon edified you today and brought you closer to the Lord. For more information about Star Church, visit our website at stargbchurch.com. Once again, that's stargbchurch.com. If you would like to visit our church, our address is 4925 State Road 142 North, El Dorado, Illinois, zip code 62930. We now pray that God will bless you as you enter the mission field and bring His word to the world. And, as always, we will see you next time here at Star Church.